joy to be back in the Lord's house tonight. Good to see each one of you. Glad I'm part of the body of Christ. We feed off each other. I don't know why the Lord's been pleased to put His hand on this song, but it's almost more alive than it was when the Lord gave it to me. My baby had a mass inside of her that they said was taking up about 65% of her body cavity. And, I've told folks, I've already buried one. I don't think if I bury her in the future that it'll be that big a deal because I've already buried her. We thought she was gone, but God was pleased raise her up. It wasn't cancerous, and all she has is that big can opener scar, which I told her through the years is her beauty mark. But a friend of mine came. He drove most of the night to be there during the time of surgery. God's people are precious, aren't they? He said to me, "Brother Tom, you know, New Grace has been a blessing to other people, but you may have written it for an hour like this." And I went over in the corner and I sang it to myself. And it's meant more. It's meant more in these years. All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Since by grace He lifted me from sin and woe, living grace He has extended, as on Him my heart depended. And He'll give new grace when it's my time to go. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from His bountiful store. Grace to cross the river, grace to face forever, there'll be new grace I've not needed before. There's been grace for every trial, there's been grace for every mile. Yeah. There's been grace sufficient from His vast supply. Grace to make my heart more tender, grace to love and pray for sinners. And there'll be new grace when it's my time to die. Grace not yet discovered, grace not yet uncovered, grace from His bountiful store. Grace to cross the river, grace to face forever, there'll be new grace I've not needed before. Grace to cross the river, grace to face forever, there'll be new grace I've not needed before. sung earlier by our sister, His grace is sufficient for us. I confess that I've not always been able to grasp what God is doing, but I do believe that His grace is more than adequate. And I thank Him tonight for His strength being made perfect in weakness. Kathy and I would like to express our gratitude for the privilege to have been here. I couldn't keep her grounded, but she got in on the first and the last. I kidded her and told her that God met with us last night. He got rid of the hindering forces. Moved in our midst. But glad she had a safe and an enjoyable time. And I'd like to express my gratitude for these good days. There's been something about being here with you that's been healthy. It's been helpful. And I'm thankful. I'm grateful for the opportunity to mix and mingle with you in these services. Thank you, Pastor Ron, for the opportunity to come. We know that God doesn't owe us anything. But the last time I checked, He didn't owe me an opportunity to preach. It's all His free grace. And I thank Him and bless Him for the opportunity to come by. We thank you too for whatever's been given as the offering. We live off what the Lord sends in. And He does it through His people. And we're grateful and thankful. Please remember us in your prayers. I don't know how we got so much traveling in this month. But we'll be driving from here home. Probably, I guess, we'll get in about 3 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. According to how much Kathy has to stop and eat. No, that's my part of the travel. I enjoy getting around Brother David and Brother Ron because they say things that I don't usually hear. What was that today that something about some, yeah, Evis. Working like an Evis. I said, what is an Evis? That's new to me. They acted like I was supposed to know it. But, trying to think, David made one comment about thing of surviving in life. It is a journey, isn't it? It is a journey. So it's been our joy. Please put us in your prayers. I have sensed the heart of prayer here among you. And I want you to remember us in your prayers. At any rate, we'll be driving home, get home later tomorrow, and then we drive another 6.5 hours on Saturday. I'll be preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night. You understand, November and December, they're different. You can't have many revivals in November because we have Thanksgiving. And then you'd have to hang Santa Claus to have a meeting in December. At any rate, we usually just book some Sundays. And this Sunday has worked out 2 years in a row in Jacksonville, North Carolina. And we look forward to being with Brother Rex Ware and his people there on the Lord's Day. And we'll be driving back home on Monday, trying to get situated for a day or two. Then Wednesday night, Thanksgiving Eve, and Thursday morning, some friends of ours in South Carolina have a little Thanksgiving Eve and Thanksgiving morning meeting. So we'll be there on those services. And then we'll be headed towards Louisville, Kentucky. We get one church Sunday through Wednesday, and then we go way over on the other side of Louisville to another church Thursday through Sunday. I don't know how it worked out, but I'm tickled. And both churches are talking about backing each other. So remember us as we're traveling. That'll put us in December. And then we'll be in Alabama on a Sunday. And then in North Carolina and South Carolina on the Sunday 18th, I believe it is. And then we'll be home on Christmas Sunday. So we appreciate your prayers. We've enjoyed your fellowship. Thanks for the great food. And it's been like a homecoming meal every night. And we ask again for your prayers. I felt like there was something else, Pastor, I was going to mention. Let me say about the books. There have been a few questions about the newest books. These are 30 devotional meditations. And actually, they're sermons that I've abbreviated, all on the names of Christ. That's volume 1. We got that done back in 14, volume 2 and 15. And I was told today by the printer that he can't get it done until after the first of the year, volume 3. But put myself in a corner, so I've got to produce, don't I? Volume 1. Also, we've put some more of our music back there tonight. A couple of our books that I'd failed to get out of the van before Kathy left. Also, remember us in our writing. I know my English grammar teacher in high school would roll over in her grave if she knew I was writing. But God put it all together, and I'm thankful. When I went to college the first year, the first semester, I had to have a tutor in English grammar. I'd made so low on my entrance exam. And that was one of God's great providential acts. She worked with me and worked with me and worked with me. And when she took me to the academic dean before we left for Christmas, she just grinned and said, "Sir, Mr. Hayes is now ready to go into the mainstream course of English." I don't think she is grinning because I had done so well. She was just grinning because she was getting rid of me. But I'm writing almost every day, and I've written a good bit here this week. And the book of Acts is ready to print when the Lord works out some of the kinks. And my book on John is finished. My book on the attributes of God is ready. And other books. So pray for us, would you? That the Lord would help us with these endeavors. I have to tell you this before I bring the message tonight. I thought that I was going to preach on the church last night. And then the Lord let us experience the church. Our hearts were just brought together. And that was one of my emphases. And then I had studied and thought that I would go in a particular direction tonight. And it's 1,000 miles from me. It evaporated. And the Lord has put it in my heart to deal with a subject that you're familiar with and I'm familiar with. But it's an encouragement. I want to encourage tonight. And you'll see that in a moment. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33. I'm reading one verse of Scripture. It's a verse I've quoted thousands of times over the years. But it's my assignment tonight. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Once again, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That's my Old Testament text. You may be seated. I want you to join me and turn, please, to Acts chapter number 12. Here we have a New Testament illustration of this Old Testament text. And I'd like to preach for a few minutes tonight on an encouragement to prayer. An encouragement to prayer. I know you've been praying for these days of meeting. And I gave somewhat of an emphasis, a little of an emphasis on prayer on our first night together. But I feel like God would have me boldface it tonight. Underline it. Italicize it. Accentuate it. Magnify this matter of prayer. I mentioned earlier that I grew up around prayer. I didn't understand all that was being put in me. But the church that I grew up in was a praying church. And then my pastor, when I got my life straightened out with God as a teenager, my pastor said, I'll see you in the morning at 6:30. I said, for what? He said, I'm going to come and get you and we're going to go pray. Well, you'd have to know him. Brother Vector, Henry Vector, he's from Iowa. And God in his providence brought him there to our little mountain church. And you could put him up to preach in a meeting like this and he'd get in bondage. But if you call on him to pray, he'll take over the service. I think his gift and his ministry is prayer. And so every morning for the next year till I went off to Bible college, he came and beeped that little horn and I went out and got in his car and we went up on the side of the mountain to pray. He'd read a chapter of the Scriptures. Then he'd say, I'm going over here to pray. You pray anywhere you want to. And believe me, I got finished long time before he did. But it was a training time. It was God's plan for my life. And I'm grateful for the input that folks have had in my life in this matter of prayer. I don't agree with everything I hear about. I have a friend who prays for us daily. God didn't call him to preach. He'll teach a little. He'll testify a lot. He says, Tom, the Lord didn't put me on the front lines preaching. He said, I'm just one of his little foot soldiers. And weekly, he gives a word to me about his prayers for our ministry. I love testimonies like that. I love to be around people like that. Here's a little saying that I'm not in agreement with. It doesn't mean that everybody's wrong that uses it, but it just doesn't fit me. Prayer changes things. The best I can tell, Prayer is not the Savior. Prayer is not the deliverer. God changes things. God is the Savior, the deliverer. However, He has often been pleased to channel Himself through the medium of prayer. He's the God who arouses us to pray. And then He's the God who answers us when we pray. He's the authority in prayer. So for a few minutes tonight, I'd like to rally around this Old Testament text and say some things about an encouragement to prayer. Most of us, I'm certain, have difficulty in this arena of prayer. It may be the most embarrassing part of our Christian life, that we have such a medium, such a means to approach God, and yet we utilize it so little. But here in Acts chapter 12, Herod has raised his hand against the church. He's killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And then he's put Simon Peter in prison. But he wouldn't kill him because he's waiting for the Passover week to get behind them. The word Easter is used here in verse 4. After Easter. The Greek word is the word that's translated Passover. So he's going to be religious enough not to mess up the Passover, but he's going to be hellish enough to kill Simon Peter after the Passover week. There are people who've got enough religion to smile and act nice on religious occasions, and yet they have so little of Christ that they will oppose the work of God. And so Peter was kept in prison. We come to verse number 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now our Old Testament text is God's word, and He said, call unto me. Call unto me. And that's what the church did here. They called unto Him. And notice their prayer was made without ceasing. There was a continuation, a constancy of prayer. I would call this the privilege of prayer. Here is an encouragement towards the privilege of prayer. Simon Peter is in prison, but the church wasn't in prison. And the church exercised their liberty to pray, to cry out to God. And it was prayer made without ceasing. That word made says to me there's some work involved here. Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God. You'll notice God was the object of the prayers. Some, even religious circles, they make the religious leader the object of their prayers. Or they make the church the object of their prayers. Here, God is set forth as the object of our prayers. You ever been in prayer meetings where you felt like somebody was trying to pray to you instead of pray to God? Seemed like they was talking to you. And here we're told, however, that real prayer, the privilege of prayer, is to be exercised unto God. The church, without ceasing, prayed unto God for Simon Peter. They had God as their great objective. And Simon Peter was their burden. And they cried out to God for him. Sometimes we call out different names, and then they're never mentioned. May we see that our responsibility in the privilege of prayer is to pray without ceasing unto God for these believers, these dear saints of God. Then I want you to notice not only the privilege of prayer. That's an encouragement to pray. But notice the promise of prayer. Of course, in that Old Testament text, the Lord said, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." Now, at first, we do not see an answer to prayer. But God sets in motion an answer to prayer. Look at verses 6 and 7. "And when Herod would have brought him forth," that is Simon Peter, "the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him." You see, he's not delivered yet, but his deliverance is set in motion. The answer to the church's prayers is now in movement towards God answering the prayer. It's reached God, and now God is reaching into the circumstance, into the situation. Verse 7 says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." Again, he's not delivered yet. He's still in the presence of his enemies. But God has set in motion an answer to the prayer of the church. Listen, just because you don't see it all happen immediately doesn't mean that God is not at work. He dispatched an angel here to the prison. And not only dispatched an angel, but lit up the prison. A light shined in the prison. Now you remember in chapter 16 when the Philippian jailer realized that Paul and Silas and all the prisoners were free. He called for a light. They didn't have light. Here, in God's divine plan, they had light. Simon Peter had light in the middle of his dilemma. Aren't you glad God's in the business of answering prayer and giving light in our dark circumstances? My pastor, he's quoted this verse throughout the years, and I'm seeing the bigness of it more and more. But he said, he prays this prayer constantly, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." So we have the privilege of prayer. What an incentive, what an encouragement for us to pray. We have this God-given opportunity, this divine privilege. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Then we have the promise, "I will answer thee." And God began the wheels to roll. And the angel appeared, and light was granted. And he smote Simon Peter on the side and said, "Arise up quickly." Now, I'd like to move on to a third emphasis. The Old Testament text not only points us to the privilege of prayer, which the church praying illustrates, and the Old Testament text not only points us to the promise of prayer, I will answer thee, and here the early church prayed and God began to work in His own time in the prison. Then the Lord said in that Old Testament text, I will answer thee and show thee. In other words, I'm going to turn on some light. I'm going to give illumination. Now, I know this is not stated here in Acts chapter 12, but I believe often when prayer is made by the church that God gives light. You show me a praying church, and I'll show you a church that is open to light. Somehow God uses prayer to illuminate our spirit. My old Sunday school teacher was saved from his drunken lifestyle in his middle 40s. He began to pant after God. He had only finished the fourth grade and had been drunk all those years. And he taught himself to read by reading the Bible. And he mispronounced buku words. I said in his class, they put him over the young people. He had a little element in the church that got mad and left. And their family was large, and that filled up that classroom. But when they left, it was pretty empty. And so they put Brother Thompson in that class to teach us. And he'd cry a little. He'd try to teach a little. He'd quote a few verses of Scripture. He'd tell us what he had seen. I'm going to tell you, before his death, he was one of the most spiritual-minded people I have ever been around. Somehow, his prayer life gave him illumination. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. In fact, I feel like that I'm probably here tonight in answer to many of his prayers. At one point, there were only two students in the class. And one of the students threw spit wads at the other student and had no interest in what he was saying. The reason I know so much about that, I was that student. But he kept praying for me and loving on me. And here I am tonight preaching the gospel, preaching the word. I had the great privilege of helping carry his body out to the cemetery on the day of his funeral. I'm saying he knew something about consulting God. He knew something about approaching God. He realized he had access through the blood, and he didn't know the Scriptures the way he should have known them. And so he pleaded with God to teach him the Scriptures. Brother, he knew them. Oh boy, did he know them. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee. Sometimes God illuminates those who pray. On other occasions, He gives illumination to those for whom they pray. Simon Peter's the one who got the light here. The church didn't get the light. Simon Peter got the light. And later on, he's going to understand the vision. Right now, he's just sort of been providentially directed. But he's going to come to light. I'm saying, beloved, pray on. Make supplication unto God. Intercede in behalf of God's people. Sometimes God will use that time of prayer to give you light. On other occasions, He will use that time of prayer to give those for whom you pray light. Kathy and I, we'd ask you to join us. We have a great burden for our youngest daughter. Somehow, and I know some of the reasons, but she doesn't understand the Scriptures. What she's heard is going in one ear and out the other. She's in spiritual darkness. I say something to her about the Lord Jesus. It almost seems to be a shock to her. Or she agrees with me and lets it glide on. But oh, hang on, brother. We've been seeking God in her behalf. She's been calling more often, texting more often, coming by to see us more often. One week, I wasn't there, and she came and spent 3 hours with Kathy. Kathy just loved on her, pointed her to the reality of life and God in life. And we're seeing some things happen. And I believe it's in direct answer to prayer. God can give her light. God can open her eyes. Let her see. You'll probably hear me holler all the way over here in Arkansas when it happens. I'm going to tell you, brother, God not only gave the privilege of prayer and the promise in prayer, but the proof of prayer. He gave life. I will show thee. Now, forgive me for using this in about every sermon I preach, but I preached what I preached so I could preach this now. I want you to look, beginning in verse number 7, the chains fell off from Simon Peter's hands, verse 8, and the angel said unto him, look out now, there's divine communication going on. Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out. Now hang on, wasn't he? Two soldiers, one on one side of him and one on the other. They don't even seem to be aroused here, light and all. They didn't get the light. Simon Peter went out and followed him and wished or knew not that it was true which was done by the angel. You see, he's still sort of dull in his understanding. But thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, what's that now? He got up between two angels. After the angels, two soldiers. After the angel had slapped him on the side, gouged him. Now he's getting past the first ward and the second ward. That is the different sections of the prison. And they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. Now our Old Testament text encouraged us toward the privilege of prayer. Call unto me. And the early church prayed unto God for Simon Peter. And the Old Testament text said, and I will answer thee. That's the promise. And God set in motion an answer to prayer here inside the prison. And then there's the proof of prayer. And show thee and illuminate to thee, bring light to thee. That's the proof of prayer, God giving light. Now we come to the power of prayer. God can channel through prayer in a powerful fashion. And here we see great and mighty things illustrated. He said, call unto me and I will show thee great. I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. Now, what do you mean great and mighty things? Well, the two soldiers never did wake up. They didn't even hear the chains clank when they hit the floor. They didn't see the light. They didn't know Peter had been gouged on the side. They didn't know that he had girded himself and put on his sandals. They didn't know that he had put his garment about him and was following an angel. The Bible says they passed the first and the second ward and came to the iron gate. They didn't even have to push a button. No, and they didn't have to unlock the lock. The gate just opened up. I was in Bible college with a dear African brother by the name of Solomon Owolabi. Solomon was a very interesting character. He knew God. He walked with Jesus. We both worked a maintenance job on campus together. And that was after I met him. He got the job. The first time I met him was I was going to clean out the shower. Of course, in a big dormitory, had this big room and shower heads all the way around the room. And he didn't know he'd never been in a shower like that. And what he had done was pointed, he had every one of the shower heads running, pouring water down on the floor, and he's sitting in the middle of it, splashing water up on him, trying to take a bath. All he had ever known was washing in a river. And we became dear friends. He told me about when he came to America. He had one giant box on his head, carrying it on his head, and he had both hands holding suitcases that the missionaries had given him when he left Africa. And so he landed in New York. He gets his stuff off the plane, puts it on his head and in his arms, and he heads down the hall like he'd been told. He got down so far, and he noticed that when people came to that door, it would open. He thought maybe somebody was doing it from the inside. And the closer he got, the more he began to pray. "Oh, Lord Jesus," he said, "here I am before a glass door. It opened for the other people, but I have no one to open it for me. Oh, Lord Jesus, please help me." And he said as he got close to the door, it opened up, of course. He had hit that electric eye, hadn't he? But more than that, he is crying out to God. And he said, "Oh, Brother Tom," he said, "I took everything off my head and out of my hands." And he said, "I just clapped my hand and praised the Lord on the other side of that open door." Listen to me, brother. There's a God in heaven who can open doors that we can't open. He can bring things to pass that we cannot even get in motion. I'm talking to you about great and mighty things. Great and mighty things. Mama, don't give up on that boy now. Daddy, don't give up on that girl now. Don't throw up your hands about those grandchildren now. No, they may not bring them to church, but God is able to go down there where they are and work in their heart. I don't know why we got this idea that we've got to get them into the church before God can visit them. No, he can go down there where they are. My brother is 6 years younger than me. He was the black sheep in the family. He had a drinking problem and a doping problem. If there were any arrests in our little old bitty town over the weekend, it was usually over at his trailer. If there are any wrecks, it was usually his truck in some ditch or down in some holler. And we prayed for him and tried to love him. Daddy paid his bond, got him out of jail. Mama wept. And nothing seemed to happen. After a while, he thought, though he partied every weekend, he thought, "Maybe what I need's to get a wife." Wasn't that brilliant? All that means is she's going to have all the time by herself while he parties with his friends. when his marriage looked like it was going to blow to pieces, they decided they ought to have a child. Wasn't that wise? All that means is grandparents and loved ones are going to have to take care of the baby while they live unresponsibly. And so there didn't seem to be any light. There didn't seem to be any hope. And there didn't seem to be any great and mighty things happening. But one Sunday morning, he drove up in his truck in my front yard. I knew he wasn't drunk that Sunday, like he had come on many Sundays feeling guilty to his preacher brother. I knew he wasn't drunk because he didn't run over my azaleas. I went to the door and said, "Jeff, what is it? What you need?" And with a fearful look on his face, he said, "Tom, I'm afraid God's going to put me in hell this time." I said, "Jeff, why would you say something like that?" He said, "Well, you've tried to pray for me. Mama's cried over me. Daddy's tried to help me." And he said, I've got to a point right now to where I can't sleep. He said, "I can't even get drunk. I've not been able to work." He said, "I'm so weak and so tired." He said, "Please, Tom, help me." I said, "Jeff, I've prayed for you." He said, "Yeah, you told me once that you'd bought me a Bible and had my name put on it." It had been 12 years previous. I didn't even know that he'd remembered. He was drunk that morning when he came to the house. And I said to him, "Yes, I've got it up there in my study." He said, "Can I have it?" I said, "Yeah, I'll give it to you. I told you if you ever really wanted it, let me know." And so I went and got that Bible, took it out of the box, unwrapped it and brought it back down there and showed him his name on it. And he said, "Please keep praying for me." He said, "I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me, Tom." And I didn't see him for several days. I was up preaching in an outdoor meeting there near home, a camp meeting. And I looked up on Thursday night, and here come my brother with that Bible under his arm. He'd had his hair trimmed a little bit, didn't even look like himself, and came down through there looking for a place to sit down. Came to me after the service, hung around several of the saints that he knew, told them what had happened to him. You see, before he ever came to my church on Sunday, they went to party over the 4th or weekend following. And they couldn't find a babysitter for their baby. And they took the baby to the big party too and got her to sleep, and then his having his big feel for the night. About an hour, hour and a half went by, and somebody came to him and said, "Jeff, your baby's crying." He said, "Lord, my baby." He said, "I forgot about my baby." And he went over there, and here's what he told me, "Tom, when I reached up to pick up that crying baby," he said, "I began to weep. I began to mourn." He said, "God did for me there in that moment what nobody else could do for me." And they went and got his wife and said, "Jeff must be sick. He's over here crying." And she came and she said, "Are you sick? They said you was crying." He said, "Yes." And he kept weeping. He said, "I am sick. I'm sick of the way we're living. We're here, but now we got to bring our baby here." He said, I've been a foolish man." And that's how God began to deal with him. He didn't get saved that night. But in the next week, God brought him to faith and brought him to life. Here's what I want to tell you. He didn't come to the church. He's out on the dance floor playing the fool, half drunk and half doped up. And God went out there on that dance floor and gripped his heart. I want to tell you, they don't have to come. God can go out yonder and do something for them and draw them and bring them here. Great and mighty things. Woo! I'm talking about God doing what we can't do. Yeah. Jeff, he's become one of the best musicians in our country. When he told me he's trying to learn the fiddle, I said, "Oh, Lord, We'll never be able to bear that. But he's a great fiddle player. Mandolin, upright bass, that old upright bass. If somebody's out of somebody's band, they call him to fill in. And then he's got a little group that he sings. Some of that old mountain music, mountain gospel music as well. I'm telling you, brother, God has the power. Mama, I wish you'd believe that. Daddy, I wish you'd get a hold of that. He's able to do great and mighty things. I want you to look at that man coming out of that prison, old Simon Peter. It's all been God. Verse 11 says, when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know." See, he didn't know up till then. "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." When he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. And many were gathered together praying. As Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. The word, the name means rose. Wasn't she a pretty rose? Here she comes. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness and ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. They said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and went into another place. Are you ready now? The Old Testament text reads, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things." Here it is. "Which thou knowest not." Simon Peter did not even realize that this was a genuine angel until the angel left him and he gets outside the prison. Then he goes to John Mark's mother's house, knocks on the door, and little Rhoda comes and runs back in rejoicing. "It's Simon Peter, he's at the door." They didn't believe it. "Things which thou knowest not." Isn't that an interesting comment? There they said, "Thou art mad. It has to be his angel." They're praying, and then when God answers their prayer, they can't even believe it. Shows how fleshly we all are. Then he kept knocking. They saw him as he beckoned with them to hold their peace. And he told them what God had done for him. "Things which thou knowest not," that involves the perimeters. The perimeters of prayer. God is working out here in ways that we don't even know about. Think about this meeting. God has worked in ways that we don't even know about. Oh, I know that gutter catches a lot of water, and we can see that. But there's a lot of water falling out yonder on the ground. We don't even realize the blessedness of it. "Which thou knowest not." I wanted to give a little story that involved a prayer warrior in my life. I think I may have mentioned her earlier, last Sunday. I mentioned her recently. She called me one day. I could tell she's crying. She said, "Brother Tom, I'm calling you to ask you to please send me a schedule of your meetings." I said, "Miss Laddie," she's a dear widow woman, I said, "I've gotten behind. I'm about 2 weeks behind." She said, "Well, could you just send me the schedule? I don't have to have your little booklet. You just send me your schedule." And I said, "Well, Miss Laddie, I'll be glad to do that today." And she said, "I've never told you, but when I get that schedule," my children gave me a little book of all the states, the routes, the towns, a little atlas. And she said, "I find that town where you're going to preach." And she said, "I read that church's name off your schedule, that preacher's name." And she said, "I try to pray for you where you are every week." I said, "Lord, have mercy, Miss Letty. I'll send it a month ahead of time." I went by to see her one day. She lived about 50 miles from me, and I was going to preach in that area. "Oh," she said, "I'm so glad you came by. I want to tell you what happened in the neighboring church last week." Well, I knew the neighboring church didn't have the same stripe on it that her church had. But she didn't care. She was just interested in what God had done. And I said, "Well, tell me what happened." She said, "Brother Tom, there was a 70-year-old man saved down there last Sunday." I said, "That is wonderful." I said, "You don't hear much of that." She said, "But that's not all I wanted to take. His 90-year-old mama was there. And when that dear elderly lady realized that was her boy down there crying out to God for salvation, she said they told me that she got up and held the side of the pews and just scuffed all the way down there. And then she just made her a little place down there and danced a little bit. And every now and then in her weak voice she'd say, 'Woo,' and wave her little hanky." I said, "Boy, that must have been a special time." She said, "Here's what I've had on my mind." Now, this is the cop woman. She said, "Brother Tom, wasn't it wonderful that the Lord let that woman live long enough to see that prayer answered?" Now, I can't tell you that you'll get to live long enough to see all your prayers answered. But I can tell you without any hesitancy, our God hears and answers prayer. We have this Old Testament text, this New Testament illustration. It's an encouragement to prayer. Now before I close, somebody may say, "But Tom, I don't know much about prayer." None of us do. One of the most evasive worlds in the Christian life. Sometimes I think even when I say, "Oh, Lord," that may be some of my best praying. Somebody said, "Well, I'm not much of a prayer warrior." Well, just cry out every now and then. "Oh, Lord, please, Lord, help us, Lord." You'd stand with me, your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Our Father, we pause in thy presence. We have sensed your hand upon these days. We thank you for this church and this dear shepherd, this under-shepherd, his family. We ask now, Lord, that you'd seal these truths to our hearts. We're not telling you what to do, Lord. We're just asking you to have mercy in our situations. Somehow you might break down Mountains may flow out at thy presence. Melt them, Lord. Work in our situations. Oh, Lord Jesus. Our Father, blessed Holy Ghost, we ask these things in Jesus' name. You'd like to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Brother David's going to sing. If you feel like you want to sing with him, you do that. Oh, Lord Jesus.